This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 5, 11, and 12. Now, it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." It is interesting to look at the conditions that existed upon the earth prior to the destruction of the world that then was. God stepped into history to stop man in his downward spiral. And God judged the earth, and God destroyed the earth that then was, and those that dwelt upon the earth, with the exception of Moses and his immediate family, his three sons, their wives, and Moses' wife, so that eight souls were saved during the time of God's destruction. But as we look at the conditions that existed prior to the flood, we see that first of all, it was a time of population explosion. We read there in verse 1 that men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Now, I want you to just consider a few simple mathematics with me. If the average age before the flood was 500 years, now it would indicate from the scriptures that it was almost twice that, from those in the scriptures whose age is given to us, the average age was 912 years before the flood. If they had an average of 8 children, each couple, now that should be reasonable to assume in that, hey, you're married for 900 years, you know, and as long as you're strong and healthy and all, it would seem that you'd have at least 8 children. And so I think that that is a safe assumption. And let us say that the average generation was 94 years, just about twice what it is today. Today, the average generation is about 40 years. By the time you're 40 years old, your grandkids are usually, you know, coming along, or at least you have a prospect for grandkids. And so let's say that the average generation was 40 years. The average length of life was 500 years. The average family was 8 children. In the 1,656 years from the time of Adam to the flood, with those ratios, the population of the earth would have been approaching 137 billion people. Amazing. It came to pass in those days that man began to multiply on the face of the earth. With the multiplication of man, there came also, however, the loss of moral values. For we read that every man did that which was right in his own heart. Existential philosophy ruled the day. It was the governing philosophy for mankind. You determine what is right in each situation. So, situational ethics, where each person determined for themselves what was the right or the wrong action without any moral base to guide them. Each person becoming the law within themselves, without a moral foundation, without a God-given moral code that was recognized, anarchy prevailed, and everybody was doing their own thing, what appeared to be right to them under the circumstances. This resulted in abnormal sexual activity. Jesus said they were marrying and giving in marriage. That is, the marriage vows meant very little. Divorce was extremely prevalent. And during this time of abnormal sexual activity, there was also a tremendous rise in Satanism, in the occult, and even that crossover of cohabitation with spirit beings, as the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful and they took wives. It was a period of genetic engineering as they violated or broke the genetic code. And the result of the breaking of the genetic code is that there were giants that were developed. They were called the Nephilims, these gigantic race that developed as the result of the genetic engineering. There was also with that a flood of pornography, so that men's minds were corrupted, and the imagination of their heart was just continually evil because they were constantly exposed to the pornography around them. As the result of the breakdown of the family unit, there was violence that began to cover the face of the earth. All kinds of violent activities, man against man. Men had begun to live like animals. Their thoughts were chiefly on their body appetites. Jesus, again in describing the days before the flood, said they were eating and drinking. And combined with the sexual activity, man's life was just composed of the satisfying of his body biological urges. Eating, drinking, sexual promiscuity, until the time that Noah went into the ark. The women also had become sexually degenerate. The people had become indifferent towards God and the things of God. And it was upon these conditions that God looked, and he said to Noah, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And then God warned that man had just 120 years to change, or God would destroy them. The days of man shall be 120 years. You see, upon these conditions, God's judgment must inevitably fall. If he is indeed a righteous God and judges righteously, he cannot allow the violence and corruption to go on unchecked. And the judgment of God must come against these who are doing such ungodly deeds. Now, the Bible does tell us that God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And surely this was demonstrated even at the time of the flood. This degeneracy of man had begun several centuries before the flood. And God had sent Enoch a man who walked with God. He was a prophet, and he was warning the people of the fact that God was going to come to bring judgment upon the earth. And he was warning them of God's impending judgment because of the way that they were living. When Enoch's son Methuselah was born, he named him Methuselah as a warning to the people. The name Methuselah means, at his death, or when he dies, judgment. So God had really declared the day that the judgment would come would be when this son died. When he dies, judgment. Now, no doubt God told him to name his son that, and he realized that God's judgment was going to come the day Methuselah died, and so every time the kid got a cold, he probably got a little concerned. But to show how long-suffering God is, Methuselah lived longer than any other man recorded in history. He lived to be 969 years old, and so God was merciful and God was patient and long-suffering in those days as he was giving opportunity for men to repent. But interestingly enough, if you'll just check out the mathematics, and it's very simple to do, you'll find that Enoch died the same year that the flood came. When he dies, judgment. And so here this little kid for 969 years was living with a prophecy hanging over his head. When he dies, judgment. And when he died, the year that he died, and just how close we don't know, but the year that Methuselah died, the judgment came and God destroyed the world with a flood. Noah was 100 years preparing the ark. During this 100 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he was warning the people that God was going to judge them because of their ungodly acts, their lascivious living. And it was no doubt quite an illustrated message. I can imagine building an ark or a ship that large. It sort of looked like a barge. And it was about the size of the Titanic. If you will figure out the volume of the ark, it was equivalent to 126 boxcars. Now, if you started to build something like that out in Desert Center, and year after year you were working on this huge project, and people come along and say, "What in the world are you building?" You say, "Well, I'm building a ship." "Well, why are you building it here?" "Because a flood's going to cover this whole area. God's going to wipe out this earth because it's so wicked, because of the violence and corruption." Preacher of righteousness. For 100 years while he was building the ark, he was warning the people of God's impending judgment. To me, a very sad and tragic indictment against those people is that in spite of Methuselah's life itself being a prophecy, in spite of the preaching of righteousness by Noah, he did not have one single convert outside of his own immediate family. In a world that was rapidly multiplying, population explosion, the people had so turned their hearts against God that only Noah with the 3 sons and their immediate family were saved the destruction and the judgment of God that came. There comes inevitably that time when the patience of God has been exhausted. There is a time we know not when, a line we know not where. It marks the destiny of men between sorrow and despair. There is a line, though by man unseen, once it has been crossed, even God himself in all of his love has sworn that all is lost. And so there came that day when God finally said to Noah, "All right, Noah, get your family and get into the ark." And Noah followed the animals, the various species that had been drawn by instinct, placed in their minds by God, who also had come to the ark. Noah went in, and the Lord shut the door. And then, to me, an amazing thing, for 7 days nothing happened. Probably a test of faith. But I can imagine outside of the ark, it became quite a hilarious scene. Hey, the old man's finally gone in, taking his kids in. And they probably set up little concession stands, sold hot dogs, cotton candy, and helium-filled balloons as they waited to see what's going to happen and how long the old man's going to stay in there before he comes out and confesses his hoax. Even within the ark, if I were one of Noah's sons, I think that after 6 days or so, I'd begin to wonder, well, you know, did the old man get mixed signals? Or, you know, was he senile? Or, you know, is it really going to happen? But on the seventh day, that great volume of water that God had suspended in the atmosphere when he divided the waters above the firmament from the waters below the firmament, that great volume of water that God had placed in the atmosphere to be a swaddling band around the earth to protect it from the cosmic radiations, that moisture in the atmosphere, the volume of it began to condense and began to fall to the earth. And for the first time, man experienced rain upon the earth. And simultaneous with this disintegration of the moisture blanket that surrounded the earth's atmosphere, there came a breakup of the fountains of the deep. As this tremendous geological cataclysmic change began to take place. And as the water began to fill some of the canyon areas until the pressure and the weight of the water broke the crust of the earth, pushed it down, thrusting up then other mountain peaks, and this whole geological upheaval of the earth took place, of which we see the evidence around the world today. The fossils of once ocean beds 7,000 feet up in the area around Utah. As we see ocean fossils several thousand feet high in the Andes, we realize that there's been a tremendous geological change of the earth's structure. As the ocean beds changed, as new mountains were formed by the upthrust of the weight of the water moving into different areas, the great fountains of the deep, and the old ark began to float. And for 40 days and 40 nights, that moisture blanket that surrounded the earth was emptied, fell upon the earth, new ocean beds were formed. And finally, the ark came to rest on one of the upthrusting new mountains that was formed, known as Ararat, in the area of Turkey. And Noah and his family survived while the entire earth perished. God destroyed every living thing that lived upon the dry portion of the earth. Those that were mocking and ridiculing in panic began to seek higher ground, only to discover that it too was inundated as the waters continued to rise. And the earth that then was perished as the result of the judgment of God. Now, as we turn to the New Testament, we find that Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was talking about how that he was to be betrayed, crucified, but he would rise again. He would leave them and go to his Father, but yet he was going to come again one of these days after a period of judgment. He was going to come and he was going to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And in the 24th chapter of Matthew's gospel, as the disciples were questioning Jesus as to the time, "Lord, what can we look for? What signs will we see that will indicate that it is the time for you to come and it's the time for the end of this age?" And Jesus began to tell them the things that they were to look for. There would be pestilences such as AIDS and herpes and Legionnaires' disease and other viruses. There would be earthquakes all over the earth. There'd be tremendous famines, thousands of people dying as the result. And there would be worldwide wars. But then as he went on, he told his disciples, "For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man." As they were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, until the flood came and carried them away, really oblivious to God and to the things of God, going on as though God did not exist, continuing on in their unrighteousness until the day of judgment, and God carried them away. As it was in the days of Noah. Now let's again take a brief look at the days of Noah. What were they, first of all? They were days when there was a population explosion. What do we read so much about today? Population explosion. Interesting to me that after Noah came out of the ark with his three sons and their wives, that it took almost 4,000 years until the earth had a population of 1 billion people. 4,000 years practically from the time of Noah till 1860, when the earth had 1 billion people living on it at the same time. But though it took almost 4,000 years for the first billion people to be living upon the earth, from 1867 till 1935, only about 50 years until there were 2 billion people living upon the earth. And so what took 4,000 years to bring the first billion, it took only about 50 years to bring the second billion people. From 1935 to about 1960, we created then the third billion people upon the earth. And so what took 50 years or so is now reduced down to 25 years. And from 1965 to 1980, we produced the fourth billion people upon the earth. And now the Earth's population is climbing towards 5 billion very rapidly. And if it continues, the social scientists tell us that by the year 2000, we will have close to 7 billion people living upon the planet Earth, and they are beginning to write these scary scenarios of what's going to happen when the Earth's population continues to expand and increase, and we're not able to keep up with the needs for food and so forth, and of all of the things that are going to transpire as men begin to migrate to find areas for food and so forth. And all of these scary scenes are being planted in our minds in the scenarios of the population bomb. Men increasing upon the earth. Population explosion. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of God. And we do see the population explosion today. But not only that, in the days of Noah, existential philosophy was the governing philosophy for life. People had no moral base. They did not believe that there were any absolute moral values. Everyone was left to his own judgment of what was right and what was wrong. And we see today how that existential philosophy is ruling as a governing philosophy for mankind. In our schools today, your children in the public school systems are exposed to value clarifications because, you see, there is no moral base established by God. There is no universal good, no universal right or wrong. Each one has to determine themselves what is right in a given situation. So your little children in kindergarten and first grade are placed in a hypothetical situation. They are all in a lifeboat with six other people. One is an old man. One is a little baby. One is crippled. And they describe the seven people that are in the lifeboat. The thing is, the lifeboat will only hold four, so you've got to get rid of three people. Now, which of the three do you get rid of? And the child has to then figure this out. Which of the three people he would kill, throw overboard, so that the four can survive? And thus, they are developing their value systems, you see. We're supposedly helping them to clarify true values of life. But what does that extrapolate to? Here is a world that can no longer hold all of its inhabitants. Let's look around. Those that are weak, let's exterminate them. Those that are getting too old, let's just wipe them out. And, you know, the unborn, let's go ahead and wipe them out. We're already seeing the result of this philosophy in the millions of abortions. As we determine who's going to live and who's going to die. What people don't realize is that this existential philosophy was born in Germany and came out of Germany. And it was ruling in Germany, and it was the thing that gave rise to Hitler. And because of their minds conditioned by this whole system, when Hitler says, here's a race of people, that we would be better without these people, they are able to carry out the orders and systematically exterminate 6 million people because of their nationality. We wonder, how can they do that? With what kind of a mind can they gas people and torture people and all? It's the mind that has been conditioned by, hey, you've got to determine who has the right to live and who doesn't, because it's a matter of survival. Survival of the fittest. And these are the things your children are being taught and trained in the public school system. And what is the result in the public school system? Chaos. Today they have to hire armed guards to patrol the hallways in many of the high schools. Teachers are being assaulted and raped. And they have to be protected from the animals that they've created. Everyone is doing that which is right in his own eyes, and the result, violence. According to some recent statistics, 1 out of 3 will be the victim of a violent crime before they die at the present rate. Time of Noah, violence filled the earth. Corruption filled the earth. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Existentialism, situation ethics. At the time of Noah, there was increased Satanism, the worship of Satan, the dabbling into the occult. I don't know how many of you saw 2020 Thursday night and saw that section they did on Satanism. To me, it was shocking, it was frightening to hear these young boys testify of their kidnapping of little babies and the stabbing of them to death and then the disposing of the bodies. Sometimes the cannibalizing of the entrails. Shocking that 2 million children are missing. And the program pointed to Satanism and the satanic cults as a very viable and possible reason behind the missing children. It was shocking indeed to realize what we have opened the door to when we've tried to live without God. We've tried to create a nation that is independent of God, a people who don't have to be bothered with the thought of God. You do not have to have the consciousness of God coming down on you because of your guilty deeds. And we've created a situation that spells disaster, no matter how you look at it. Time of Noah was a time of widespread pornography and sexual abnormality. Today, if you rent pornographic videos, if you have the Playboy channel or some of the other pornographic channels into your TV, if you attend X-rated movies, you are just as guilty as those who existed before the days of Noah. You're doing the very same things, and if God brought judgment upon them, don't think that you're going to escape. You are contributing to the whole moral breakdown that we see in the world around us. You are helping it in your purchase of those magazines. You are fostering it and its continuance in our society, the very thing that is eating at the very strength and the moral fibers is being destroyed, and you are a contributor because you are participating and supporting such things. The Bible says the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it starts here, then where is it going to end? Where is the ungodly going to come in? God said, "Come ye apart from them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters." God also said, "Don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And if you sow to your flesh, if you're sowing into your mind that pornography, whether it be by the video or whatever, you're of the flesh going to reap corruption. It's going to have its way out in your life. It's going to pay you're going to pay the price, because you're going to have the lessened moral consciousness and values and the destruction of that which is pure and righteous and holy within you. And you're going to be corrupted by such things." As it was in the days of Noah, wherein only 8 souls were saved, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. We're getting to that place where Jesus described, "And because the evil of the world will abound, the love of many will wax cold." We're living in a world that is filled with violence. We're living in a world filled with corruption. We're living in a world that existed before God brought the destruction upon those people who lived in that antediluvian age. We're on a spiral going down, and we can't be far from the bottom. We cannot continue much longer at this mad pace, trying to rule God out of our society and out of our nation, out of our national life, out of our schools. We can't go on much longer until God, as he did at the time of Noah, said, "That's it. My spirit will not always strive with man." And he's going to say to his people, "Come on into the ark." And thank God he has provided an ark for the children of God. That ark is Jesus Christ. It is interesting, it says that Moses put pitch on the ark within and without. The word pitch there in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It's the word kofar. That is, God covered it. God covered them that were in. God's made a covering for you, even Jesus Christ. And God is saying, "Come on in. Touch not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Come on in. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and my daughters." As a servant of God, I declare unto you that the judgment of God will be coming very quickly upon the world in which you live. As it was in the days of Noah, so it is in the day in which you live. And as men had just about come to the bottom and had to be judged, if God is to be a righteous God, so we've just about arrived at that place again. And the judgment of God is hanging over this world in which you live. But there is a way of escape. God has provided that way of escape. It's yours if you'll take it. But if you don't take it, then there's no escape. If they who despised Moses' law were put to death because 2 or 3 people witnessed against their deeds, of how much worse punishment do you suppose God will account the man worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has accounted the blood that he shed for our sins a worthless, unholy thing, who has done despite to the Spirit of grace that has been striving with his heart to turn his life over to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "We know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" And again, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. As it was in the days of Noah, look around. You can see how it was. So it exists today. History is repeating itself. God's judgment will soon fall. You will be responsible for what you have done and what you are. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will impress upon our hearts the solemnity of the words that have been spoken by the Spirit of God, and that we might give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we should drift away from them. Father, help us to realize that the time has come for us to make a definite, decisive break with the world, the corrupt world, the things of the world, that we might stand, O Lord, and to be numbered with those who love God and serve God. Father, we pray that you'll help us to make a renewed commitment today unto you and to the things of righteousness. Lord, that we'll lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and that we might press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. The Lord will begin to dedicate ourselves such as never before, willing to be fools for Christ's sake, willing even as Noah, Lord, to be laughed at and to scoffed and mocked, but knowing, O God, even as Noah knew, that this old world is on a one-way path towards destruction, and the end is drawing near. O God, may we go all out for Jesus Christ. Become radicals for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are a part of the system that is corrupting the world and dragging it under. Or you're a part of the system that's going to float over it when it falls. Your life is an influence for good or for evil. Those around you are being touched and made better, or corrupted and made worse. There is a God. There are absolute standards of righteousness and holiness and purity that he has established. There are rules by which a society is held together that he has ordained. And we must submit ourselves to his authority, to his government, because Jesus is coming very soon to judge the world in righteousness. And there is a new age that is coming. This old age is about had it. It's about at the end of the line. It's almost over. But oh, what a glorious new age God promises to us. An age that will be marked by love and joy and peace. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. An age in which men will live as God wanted him to. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will study war no more. An age when righteousness will cover the earth even as the waters cover the sea. A new age is about to dawn. God wants you to be a part of the new age by submitting to Jesus Christ as your king. You're going to be a part of one of the two, that which will be destroyed or that which will go on in God's eternal kingdom. You choose. I would encourage you today for a renewed commitment to Jesus Christ and to live after the Spirit and the things after the Spirit, and to deny the flesh, to deny self, take up the cross and follow Jesus. If you want to make that commitment and decision, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, where the pastors will be glad to pray with you. And now may the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you in this corrupted society. May He put a hedge of protection around you and your children, your family. May you know that power of Jesus Christ in your own life to cleanse you and to give you strength and to help you to stand in the midst of a falling world. In Jesus' name.